Well, welcome. You know, one of the cool things about Father's Day and Mother's Day is usually Mother's Day is the most attended Sunday service of the year. And we were just remarking, we looked around and we're like, man, there's some really good crowd here for Father's Day. So I just want to give you dads a hand and actually not skipping church and going fishing and actually coming to church and bringing your families, because that in and of itself is good leadership, especially in your home. And so happy Father's Day. There's some things we've got for you. There's a gift for you at the welcome desk you can go check out. It actually is a cool gift. You are looking at me like, no, it's not. It is. Okay, so it's a measuring tape, okay, with stickies on it. So because we know as guys, especially older guys, you forget. So this is for you. There's a built-in pen. It's a miniature pen, okay? So that's also for you. And then, of course, ladies, I know we always want to hang stuff, and there's a quick level, even though we use our phones now for that. So it's just kind of a cool little gift. Stop by, get it, throw it in your bag, throw it in your truck. It's just one of the things we wanted to say. Thank you for coming. If you're a first-time guest, take some time today. You'll find one of these Connect cards in your seat back pocket. If there's not one there, you can grab one at the welcome desk. But you fill this out. Let us know who you are. Let us know what's going on in your life. But the most important thing that we use this for, honestly, for everybody here, is how to pray for you. So we really do believe in the power of prayer. And when we begin to pray together as a church family, we see change. I was just talking to Gary. Some of y'all know Gary had gotten hurt, had busted his leg pretty bad. He's 7 weeks in, and he broke the biggest bone in his leg. And here's a guy who is now up, walking around, and I believe not only is it because he's got good medical care, yeah, but it's because of the power of prayer. And so that's why we want you to fill this out. It's not a gimmicky thing. This is how we see God move, and you also get that in groups. And so, fun stuff. So we're in a series. If you've never been with Grace and you're new to Grace in a series, we're walking through a book of the Bible, walking through a book called Romans. Now, Romans is a book in the New Testament. It's a letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a bunch of different churches that were hanging out in Rome. And so I've been gone for a while. In fact, Katie was picking on me. She says, do you preach here anymore? Yes, I do. So I had a vacation there, and then I had to go to one of the conventions, and so I missed some weeks. But we had Pastor Tony filled in for us last week and covering chapter 6, and then we had some other people have come in and done that. I want to continue on, and so if you're new, one of the ways you can catch up to our reading plan is just go to our website, graceseaford.org. On there, you'll find our reading plan. You can get it at the welcome desk if you want it printed. And you can also get a Bible study that's on the website you can download for free through something called Right Now Media. Now that, you'll see in a moment, is kind of important because it helps you and I dig deeper. J.D. Greer's a guy that did that Bible study, and it's really, really good. Now, one of the things I've been trying to encourage you, and maybe I haven't been here enough to encourage you, thank you for the reminder, Katie, is to memorize some scripture. Some of the greatest scripture memorized happens in this book. And when you memorize God's word, I love it. The psalmist says it this way. I've hidden your word in my heart that what? I might not sin against you. So the more word we get in here, the more it helps God's life to be real inside of who we are. So there's two passages I'm hoping you started to memorize, and we'll come back to those in a second. I put them in your notes. That's Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8. Now we've covered those, and today we're going to cover the third wood stone is the Romans road, which is Romans 6:23. But before we get there, let me get you up to speed in case you're just joining us. So what Paul's been dealing with all the way up to chapter 5 is really the nature of human beings. And he's been dealing with the nature of sin. He's been dealing with the nature of the law that was given to the Jewish people, and how when we look at the law, we go, gosh, I can never measure up to God's standard. And he's been building this whole argument to let you know there's no way you can measure up to God's standard, because Jesus was the one that was sent to actually measure up on your behalf. Last week was digging into the idea there's two Adams. I don't know if you've ever heard that. The first Adam came and he took from the tree. And when he took from the tree with his wife, he brought sin and death into the world. The second Adam, represented in the person of Jesus, was hung on a tree. And instead of taking from, he gave to. And it's because he did that life came into all of the world for each and every one of us that wants that kind of life. Now, as you think about this, as we get into chapter second part of chapter 6 into the first part of 7, you're going to get to the point where Paul's dealing with not only that we've been set free by what Jesus has done, but that we still struggle. Y'all there? Like, even though that you've given your life to Christ, it's not like you gave your life to Jesus. You're like, now the world is just wonderful. It's just great. There's no more pain anymore. There's no more, you know, jerks in the world. Like, everything's great. It doesn't work that way, does it? You still struggle. And so in this chapter, this is what he's coming into. He's going to deal with, after you've given your hope and your life and your trust to Jesus, what do you do when you struggle? And what does that mean? Now, I want to give you a word picture of this before we jump in, because I think it'll help you. Anybody ever heard the word emancipated? Emancipated. Anybody want to jump out there? This is interactive. And what's it mean? Set free. So there was this really cool president, right? 16th president. Anybody remember who the 16th president was? Abraham Lincoln. And he wrote something on January the 1st, 1865. He wrote the Emancipation Proclamation. Well, y'all are good at history. They should interview you. On YouTube, we always watch the people that they interview that know nothing about history, and it's really funny to watch. Y'all would have scored high on that. But you realize he said all of the slaves that were in southern states, he set them free through the Emancipation Proclamation in January of 1865. Do you realize it took over 6 months before they experienced that freedom? That's the whole holiday, by the way, called Juneteenth, is the day that Major General rolled into Texas and said, y'all don't know it, but you've been set free by this emancipation. We're here to ensure that that happens. Amazing holiday for that reason. Then in December of that same year, all the states got together, and this is really hard to do, and they ratified the Constitution. And in that, they added what we know as the 13th Amendment for freedom. Now, why is this important and relevant, not only to us as Americans, because it is relevant to us as Americans, we should know that, but why is it relevant to what we're going to study today? Well, the day that Jesus died for you, he emancipated you. But not everybody has let him move yet into their territory. And that's not only for the first time that you come to Christ, it's then in every area of your life, you have to wait for that to happen and for you to give him that permission to move in. And that's what's at the heart of this text. So let me break this down for you. The first is this. Emancipated people first offer their life to Christ. They offer their life to Christ. So once we realize what Jesus has done for us, we just sung about that. He died for us. He paid for our sin. He atoned for, paid over it. When we know that, we give our life in response back to him. That's that moment that we've experienced the initial freedom of what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Look at it in your notes as we go through, starting with 15, verse 6. So verse 15, chapter 6. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Now this is Paul making this argument. By no means, it's a rhetorical argument. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So he kind of puts this question out there. Does this forgiveness that Jesus offers me, does it give me license to sin? In other words, now that I'm free, can I just sin because Jesus is going to say, it's good, I've forgiven you, it's all good. And a lot of people have come at this, and Paul's assuming that they're actually dealing with this argument. Now, Pastor Tony preached a little bit on this last week when he says, should I sin all the more that thy grace might abound? That was in chapter 6. Now, let me tell you what this looks like. Again, I'm going to give you a word picture because some of this stuff is complicated that Paul's preaching and teaching on. I'll never forget growing up and not being able to wait until I got out of the house. Is anybody there? Or, okay, he's still there. Or you remember feeling that way. I'm like, I cannot wait to be free, outside my mother's control, with no, you know, have to be home at this time. You know, have to do this, can't say this, get slapped when I say this, okay? I was like, Tony remembers that, he was with me. I was excited to get out from under that control. And so I got set free when I joined the Navy. And I'm like, yay! Didn't work that way either, by the way. They have a different level of control. But I had this freedom. Maybe you've experienced that initially as a Christian or in a different part of your life. And what I learned was I became the master at that point of my own life. And guess how good I was at running my life? Yeah. Navy wrecked me pretty good for a season. And I allowed myself to try to manage my own life, and it didn't go well. I found I'm a horrible master of my own journey and my own life. And that's what Paul's speaking to here. You've been liberated. You've been set free when I died for you. But sometimes you take the reins back, or you even give those reins to someone else and place yourself even back into slavery. This is what he's dealing with when he talks about this. In 17, he goes on, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So now what Paul is trying to declare is after that emancipation, after that initial moment of that declaration of what Jesus has done, Now he's talking about what this does in your life. And he's saying when you initially receive that wholeheartedly. So let me give you a picture of this, I hope, that will help you understand this. This is the idea of when you first embrace the good news of who Jesus is. So for me, it was at 17 years old, I get explained the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, that he came and lived a life I couldn't live. He was a man and he was fully man, fully God. He was without sin. And inside of who he was, he gave a full payment for my sin before God, opening the door for me to have a relationship with God and also repair the sin in my life, to cover over and deal with it fully. And I embraced that at 17. That was my emancipation moment. And then what happened was there was a season I began to really try to understand this and dig into this. For you and I, this is that gap we were talking about earlier. The gap between the emancipation and the actual setting of freedom. In the Christian life, what Paul's painting here and what you and I experience is, this is the moment where I have that moment of emancipation, but I've not given every part of my life yet to Jesus. There's parts of my life that I'm still kind of going, I don't want you in this territory yet. I kind of like to manage this myself. Or I've given management of this to someone else in my life. And I'm not sure I want the Lord to be Lord in this area. And a lot of us would say, well, are you really a Christian? Yeah, you can actually be a Christian and still have an area of your life undealt with in some way where the Lord's not Lord yet. You've been emancipated, but you're dealing with this gap, this moment where you're trying to let it in. And then when you look at the idea we were talking about earlier where we had the 13th Amendment, which was consecrated, this is the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to see that there's parallels here that are so profound, I can't even go into them. So let me try to paint these again. These are deep truths. So Jesus died on the cross. Then he was in the tomb for how many days? And then he was raised from the dead. This pattern happens in every area of your life and mine over and over and over and over again. Here's how you come to Christ. You realize he died for you on the cross, and that's that moment of the crucifixion. And the crucifixion becomes real to you. It's not just a historical fact. He died for you personally. And then there's a moment where you're buried with him, where you begin to understand the depth of what it means to actually come and die before him and give all of who you are to him. And as Jake was saying earlier, he was talking about someone who was talking about evangelism, and we don't fix our lives as Christians. We surrender in death to Jesus all the time, right? And then he's raised to life again, new in different areas of our life. And as this happens, you experience the resurrection power of Christ in your life over and over again. Initially, when you come to know him, but then in every other area of your life. Let me give you what this looks like. This is the idea of Christ being formed in you through death and burial and resurrection. So let me take an area that is a touchy area for most people in this room. What do you think is the most touchy area to talk about with American Christians? Oh, sex is a good one. We can go there later, okay? That's usually better with just guys and just gals in a room, okay? Money. Miss Julie hit it. She's always on it. Man, we struggle with the management of our funds. We really do in multiple ways. So what does this look like? And I'll tell you in my life, because I don't want to pull out your checkbook and look at yours so you can look at mine. But I became a believer, and I'm like, I know I got to give something at church. That's just what you do. I didn't know why. So I started putting something in the offering, and my wife came home one day and she said, hey, mom said there's this thing called the tithe where you give 10% of everything you make to God. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm an engineer and I can do the math, right? And I've done the math and it doesn't work. Like, we can't afford to live if we do what your mom said. Your mom's dumb, which is what most son-in-laws think. I repented later. Okay, I did, but that's where I was. And I looked at my wife and I said, I think we're pretty generous people. We give more to God than we do to our cable bill. That's pretty good. And that's where I was. And then here's what happened. I started reading God's word. I read this passage in Malachi about not robbing God. I began to read about Jesus talking about how you should never give under manipulation or coercion, that the preacher can't strong arm you into giving a certain way. But also read that Jesus was re-showing what gospel living look like, and that we should give and we should tithe, but we should do it out of love for him and not obligation to the law. And that's what Paul's talking about. You're going to see this lived out. And I'll never forget the day I got beat up enough that I went, okay, we'll see how stupid your mom is. I hope she doesn't listen to this later. And we'll do this. She paid out being smart, and we'll do this tithe thing. And we did. And I was shocked how God showed up in this area of my life. How things didn't line up, and yet It worked. I honored God in this way by loving. Here's what happens. I was emancipated. I was born again. I had a relationship with Jesus, whether I tithe or not. Whether you tithe or not, you have a relationship with Christ. But I let him invade this area of my finance. And then I learned he wasn't just concerned about my giving. I learned he was concerned about my savings. He was concerned about how in debt I was. Like there were all these dimensions to my finance that I began to learn that I could let him invade into it. And every time I gave him permission to take territory, he showed up and gave life where the enemy and I had squandered it to death. That's what this looks like over and over and over. And that's just one example. This works in your marriages. It works in your relationships. It works at work. It works in every area of your life as you let him invade, especially through his word. So emancipated people offer their life. They offer their life to Jesus. That's the initial moment of emancipation. The second thing is they feel shame when they choose their old master again. They feel shame because they've been set free. And now they're free, and by their own choice, they return. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll hear someone say it this way: the Holy Spirit convicted me. And you're like, well, what do you mean? Like locked you up, put handcuffs on you? Like, what does that mean? So for a Christian, it means this conviction was, I started doing this thing and I could hear that small, tender voice inside of me, which is God's Spirit inside of us and present in us, that says, that's not wise. That's not good. And you feel that shame. Look at how he puts it in this passage. 19, he says, I put this in a human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, stop there for a second. Here's what he's saying. Lost people act lost. That's normal. I look at someone that doesn't know Jesus yet, I'm like, that's normal. It's okay for you. It's not okay for me. It's okay for you. Because I expect you to be there because you're not free yet. But once you've been set free, look what he says that. What benefit did you reap at the time from those things that you're now ashamed of? So now that I've been set free and I look back to the things that I used to do and the way I used to think, sometimes I can justify it pretty good. I don't know about you. I'm really gifted at justifying what I want, even when it's opposite of what God wants. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up in my life and he just goes, let me whisper to you. Let me speak to you. And when he does, and I feel that, I go, whew. Now here's the problem. If you don't heed his voice, your heart becomes hard, yeah. And then God speaks in a whisper at first, but then eventually he gets to a megaphone. Yeah, and he still gets our attention. And the Holy Spirit can speak all along that spectrum. Now, I want to speak to this just for a moment because you may have been around people that have said, if you're a believer and you've got an area of habitual sin, like an area where it's become a habit, it's become something that happens in your life in a cycle, they'll say, well, maybe you're not really a Christian. And that's not true. I don't know of any Christian that I know of that doesn't have some area that's a habit or a cycle or an issue that they're still trying to let Jesus invade that territory. What they're missing is not that it's habitual, not that it's just occasional, but it's the idea of unrepentant sin. And the idea there is, I hear the Holy Spirit say, you should not be doing this, and I don't care. Now, if you're there in an area of sin, that's an area where you should be asking, do I really know Jesus? Am I really a believer? Because those that have submitted their life to his care, to his lordship, when they hear of an area in God's word, or they hear of an area from the Holy Spirit that says, this is an area that you need to bring under my lordship, under my control, and there's no remorse, they're just callous, that's a place you should be looking to say, am I really a believer? And maybe you need to go back to the basics and give your whole life to Jesus, because that's where it all begins. When you feel that shame, you should be asking this question. Now, if you're a believer and you feel that shame when you sin in a certain area, here's a question you should ask. And this is a key question to help you move through what you're going through. What benefit or void is that thing filling in my life? Whether it's the issue of money or power or whatever level of idolatry or its relationships, what is it filling? There's something that's filling in you, which is why you're being drawn to it. And then ask the question, how has God designed me to be filled in this area? They're different, aren't they? I feel it a certain way because there's something that's wrong there. There's a void. But God's designed that area of my life to be filled in a different way. Part of the Bible study that we recommended to you on the website by J.D. Greer, he pulls out a guy named David Powelson, who's a Christian psychiatrist that just passed away a few years ago. He said every area of sin, this is pretty profound, can be broken down to four areas. This is worth putting some notes on. Approval, power, control, or pleasure. Approval, power, control, or pleasure. That every area that we really struggle with in this area of giving Jesus Lordship, it's one of these areas. Let me walk through them. In the area of approval, what you're actually asking for, this is one of my areas of struggle, by the way, is what will make me feel valued. I need the approval of this person, of this boss, of this type of person. And when I have the need of that approval, what I'm really looking for in the void is what will make me feel valued. In the area of power is what will make me feel important. I feel less important for some reason. And in that area, I'm looking for that void to happen, so I seek out power. You know, out of power is another closing, which we talked about, which is control. What's behind control? It's I need to feel this, that I'm independent, that I don't need you, I don't need anyone else, I'm in control. By the way, all of these are very interesting because as you live them out, they're very painful. This is what Paul talks about. We let this death come back. And pleasure is what obviously is easy, what will make me feel good, right? There's something about that that makes me feel good in a temporary way, but all of these don't hold up. They promise something that they fully can't deliver, and they leave us wanting something that we can only get from God. Look at what he says as we go on the second half of this verse. He says, those things result in what? Death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. And then he comes to this passage, which is our memorization passage for this week. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see it? The way we used to live, both before and after we become believers, brings death. It brings sorrow into our life, but the way of Christ brings life. And it's a gift that we don't earn. It's a gift that we don't actually lay hold of, we receive. Tim Keller, really great preacher, who just passed away last year out of Upper State, said in a very unique way, he said this about this whole dynamic. He said, Jesus is the only master who, if you find him, will satisfy you. And if you fail him, will forgive you. Each of those four idols, each one of them, if they master you, they will not satisfy you. You will always be wanting more, and you'll never feel like you're enough in every one of those areas of idolatry. Which is why when you give Christ permission to invade, it changes how you see life and it changes the fruit of life. So emancipated people offer their life to Christ. They feel shame when they choose to go back to the old master, and they produce life-giving fruit. It's normal in their life to have giving fruit that comes out of it. Again, we'll go back to that first Adam, second Adam that you were able to teach well about last week. But here's the deal. The first Adam was all about taking fruit for himself, his own knowledge, his own power. And the second Adam was the one about giving, which is why he gave his life. The contrast between those two that you're gonna see play out in Romans is amazing. And so let's look at this. He says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. Stop there for a second. So the basic thought that's here is at the moment of death, every contract was null. It was void. Now, why does Paul bring this up? It sounds like a legal thing at first until you really dig into it. What he's actually saying is, there's this law, y'all have heard of it, 10 Commandments. You ever go through them? It's pretty interesting when you start going through the 10 Commandments. I can't make it through the first four without violating one probably that week, okay? So I go through it and I'm like, dag. But he says earlier, and Kevin brought it up, you have been crucified with Christ. That means you died. If you died, then the law has no authority in your life anymore. All contracts to the law have been canceled. And a new relationship has been opened through that death and the burial of Christ and his resurrection, which is this new idea of grace. God's unmerited favor poured out in your life to change how you live and how you think. Now, then he gives an example, which is an example that's been misused by more churches and pastors than I can count. In verse 2, he gives the example of this idea. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So people pull this out of context. So we love to do with scripture. Yank it out, see what I can use it, how I can manipulate it for me. And they look at this and they say, anybody that's ever been through a divorce, you've like committed the unpardonable sin. Long as your husband's still alive, you're an adulteress, which I guess if you're Catholic makes you want to go out and hire a hitman. But that's not the point. I'm going to get released one way or the other. You've probably seen that movie, The Whole Nine Yards. But here's the deal. He's just given an example based on the old code, the old law. He's saying all those contracts were broken the moment someone died. That's all he was trying to say. There is a legal process by which to go through a divorce. And the people in this room, if you've been through a divorce, you know it's one of the worst pains human beings experience. A lady described to me this way. She said, it's like someone died, but I never got to have the funeral. There's no grieving process. It's horrible. And that's not what he's trying to say. He's not setting up a legalistic thing for us to look at. What he's actually saying is he's just trying to help us understand that you are no longer bound to the law, but you're bound to the Spirit of God. So I just want to make it clear, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. If you've been through a divorce, there's life. There's hope. There's a pathway forward. Now, the other piece of that, just so you know, is the reason he brings this up is the idea of death and life. Whenever you go through a divorce, I had a buddy who went through a divorce. He came to me and I tried to talk him out of it. He says, I know what you're going to tell me. What am I going to tell you? He said, you're going to tell me divorce is against scripture. I'm like, that's not what I'm going to tell you. He's like, you're not? I said, no, I'm going to tell you as a son of a divorced family, that was one of the most painful things I ever experienced as a child. I want you to hear what Malachi says, who says, God hates divorce. Why does God say that? He doesn't hate people that get divorced. Why does he hate divorce? Because it breaks the family up. It's never quite the same. God will still make good even in bad situations, but it's never quite the same. It's not the ideal. We operate all the time not in the ideal. So I want you to hear both sides of that. There's a grace side of that. There's a truth side of that. If you've been through divorce, there's hope. God can move into that. If you're thinking about it, don't. Because whatever you're thinking is the ideal on the other side, it's not. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to a leader. We'll help you with that. I guarantee there's a way forward. He goes on, look what he says. He says, as he moves into this, he says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. So you've died to that law, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. There it is. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So let me come back to what we started with. My example at the beginning of this message was giving, the tithe. I used to go to a church, I'm not kidding you, that when you got into leadership, you brought your W-2 in. And they checked your tithe. And you couldn't lead if you weren't living by example in the tithe. Paul says, don't give under manipulation or coercion. I'm no longer, now here's what's going to mess you up, and I had to explain this to people. Are you required to tithe? No. You've been set free from that law. Should you? This is the answer of every question you now go through as you've been set free by the law and now placed into grace. Why do I tithe? I tithe because I love the Lord and I want him to invade this area of my finance. That's a completely different reason. Not under obligation, not under duty. God loves me no less and no more if I do or don't, but I want him in that area of my life. Why should I love my wife the way Christ loves the church? Why should I allow him to invade my marriage? You know, maybe my role as husband is not to get everything I want from my wife, but to give her everything Jesus wants for her. And that starts to change my thinking about how I think about marriage. Amen. And he starts to invade. And I stop making excuses about what she's not doing. And the Holy Spirit starts convicting me of what I need to be doing. This is where he starts to invade. And when this happens, the goodness of the gospel. So I want to come back to the four idols too. Let's look at the idols. So for approval, I want to feel valued, right? When Jesus invades this area of my life, I understand my value. My value is not connected to what you say. It's connected to what he purchased. And he purchased my life. My value has no other value than in him. And that changes freedom of how I look at this idea of approval. What about power? I want to feel important. I want people to feel that power within me. Well, when you begin to have Jesus invade this area of your life, you begin to serve the least among us, that they might feel the power of Christ in their life. It's a complete change. And you don't have to worry about power because you're just releasing it all the time to others. What about control, where I want to feel independent? I don't want to be. I learned that I actually need genuine interdependence on you and on friends and on the Lord and on my spiritual life. I was designed to be dependent on the right people in the right frame of reference. And that changes how Christ invades this area. What about pleasure, where I think, I just need this to feel good? Well, for some reason, my focus shifts to sharing the goodness of the one who changed my life. Everything becomes how I can share the goodness of who Jesus is. And not only has he changed my life, but by the way, he can radically change yours. That's some good news, isn't it? That's what happens when we let him invade and we're emancipated. So the gospel is this. It's admission of our sin. It's belief on who Jesus is and what he did. And a commitment to live for him. Now look at those carefully. When you admit that you're a sinner, you're admitting that you're dead. That sin has wrecked my life to the point I can't fix it anymore. Only God can. When I put my belief and my hope only in Jesus, I'm putting my hope in someone that was nailed to a cross and died and was put in a tomb. Think about that. And it's the only tomb in all the world that you can go and visit, and he's not there. Because the third part of this idea of committed is resurrected living. That's why I believe these three parts are what we call the wholeness of the gospel: admission of sin, belief on the person of Jesus, and a commitment to allow him to have full and complete control of your life. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. That's that moment of emancipation. If you're struggling in a certain area of life and he's not invaded that area, whether that area is your marriage, your work, your finances, your neighbor, whatever the area is, the same steps work. You have to admit your sin in this issue. Don't worry about the other person. Believe only on the power of Christ for the resurrection that he's going to bring. And then submit to everything you read in his word about it, and you will see new life in that area. So whether you need to renew an area of your life or give your life for the first time to Jesus, that's why we're here. Because he is the greatest one who pointed us to the greatest Father of all time. So let's pray to do that. Father in heaven, I thank you for each and every person here and those watching later. Lord, we're good at giving you lip service at times, but we're not always good at really giving our life to you and letting you invade this area. Sometimes we're afraid if we give you our life that we are giving away control, we're giving away power. And what we don't realize is we're releasing your power in our lives. So Father, there's many people in this room, including me, that we're tired in certain areas of our life. And we don't want to live it our way anymore. So we admit before you our sin, the area where we struggle the most right now, or an area of sin that's impacted our life in a deep way. If you can think of that area and just name it before God, whether it's a sexual sin, an issue in a marriage, an addiction, whatever the area is, in your heart to God, just say it to him right now. Father, today we want to die to that area of our life. We want to die with Christ. He died for us on the cross. He was nailed to a tree to pay for our sin. We don't even fully understand what that means. We spend the rest of our life trying to learn that. But what we want to do right now is give our life to you because of the life that he laid down. And we're asking for an exchange, his life for ours, that he would live in us. And the best we know how in this moment, we commit our life to you and we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would renew what the world has stolen, that you would invade that territory in our life and our heart. Change us and allow your resurrection to be real again in the lives of your people and all God's people said, amen. So one last thought for you. Where are you still choosing death and life? Something to continue to think about even as maybe you leave church today. Maybe there's an area that still is an area of struggle, an area that you still need to give to Jesus, an area that you need to lay down. That's something that you could do today. And also, I wanted to bring you back to the memory verses. So the memory verses are listed inside of your bulletin. And so they're there for you. We're going to use these all throughout this series. And so I just want to go over a few of them with you, and then Tony's going to come up and give you some parting instructions about dads and all kinds of cool stuff and talk about an award that came from Love, Inc. So I want you to read these with me. So let me tell you the key to memorizing the verse. Say the address on the front end and the back end. So Romans 3:23, read it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's how you remember the address. You put it on both sides. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Christ died for us. Amen. Awesome. And then today we did 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. These are the first three. We got a few more that are coming, but I want you to memorize these because I'm going to show you by the end of the series how the Romans road will help you not only understand your own faith, but also how to share it, which will be even cooler.